say, first of all, I'm blessed by the exposition of that chapter 10 of Romans. That's good, sound instruction there from that chapter, and my delight in the things that you were blessed to bring out. Again, I will say that I trust and hope that I will be enabled to, whatever scripture that the Lord leads us, we'll be looking at tonight, that it will be my comments, that I'd be blessed to bring out those things and just confirm those things, a confirmation of those things that are most surely believed among us. And that's certainly my desire, that Christ in all things may be glorified and have the preeminence in our midst. I'm going to read here from the book of Psalms, if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This entire psalm, well, I would say especially the first 30 or so verses, especially, have been blessed to me in of late in meditation upon them and in going through the various experiences here of God's saints of old and their journey. And I would certainly encourage you sometime to read this psalm and meditate upon it, and it really relates to the experience of God's children in their various experiences in life, mm-hmm. the ups and downs, yeah. trials, the afflictions, the deliverances, that all of God's children more or less experience in this life, mm-hmm. some more than others. But this psalm really is a psalm of experience of God's children. We want to look tonight at just a few verses here, beginning in the first verse of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, mm-hmm. that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let me point out just a few things before we actually concentrate upon these verses here, at least in some measure, some detail. If you will notice this psalm, you will notice that there's a pattern here. A pattern. And that pattern is, you have people in trouble. You have people who are in trouble crying out for deliverance. And then you have deliverance being wrought for them by the Lord. Now notice this pattern here. We read in the first 7 or 8 verses there. We have, for example, let me just show you this and just review this with you just for a moment. It says in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Mm-hmm. They're in trouble.
Yeah.
In distress. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses, so forth. All right, now go down to, in this same psalm now, go down to verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then, verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble.
Yeah.
And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder.
Yeah.
And then the refrain, once again in verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. All right, then you have in verse 17, the pattern continues here in this psalm. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. They're in deep trouble, aren't they?
Yeah.
Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There you have the same pattern. They're in trouble, whether it be because of their own rebellious ways,
right.
Their distress that they're brought into. They cry out. The Lord delivers them. There's deliverance. Well, why can't they deliver themselves? The Lord brings his people down so that we might know our absolute helplessness and our inability to deliver ourselves. Trouble's good for us.
Sure it is.
Am I condoning sin in the lives of God's people? God forbid. But even sin works, God works it for our own, for our good.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
The greatest, heinous, wickedest sin that man has ever committed was when he nailed the Lord of glory to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Crucified the Son of God by wicked hands. And yet, God predestined them.
Amen.
That was according to his purpose. That by his Son's sacrificial death on Calvary's cross and the shedding of his blood, it would be for our, his, that is his people's eternal good. Now, those that nailed our Lord to the cross, those that had a hand in it, are without excuse. They have no excuse.
Right.
They did what they wanted to do.
Sure.
But it was that event, that sinful, wicked event,
mm-hmm.
that God used, and purposed, and predestinated for the salvation of his elect.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Save them from their sins. And here in this psalm, we have They're in trouble. They're in distress, whatever it might be. They cry out. When do we truly cry out unto the Lord? If you're honest, you know when that is, when you're in trouble.
When you're in trouble.
We usually go through the forms, and I'm guilty of this, whether you are or not. I just go through these little forms of prayers, you know, and try to say the right things, and you know, but yet when I'm in deep trouble, distress, it's when I cry unto the Lord. And sometimes, most of the time, I don't have words. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't know. But I do take comfort that the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. That my requests are being made or brought before the Lord by the Spirit who helpeth our infirmities. But trouble, you see, is necessary in the lives of God's people. Necessary. And you'll find that in this psalm, that's why I said at the beginning, this psalm is a psalm of Christian experience here. Of the experiences of a child and children of God. Now, let's look at one more example here, the final example here. In verse 21, there's the refrain again that is repeated quite often in this psalm. After every one of these deliverances, there is that, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then he adds here, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." Now, what does that first verse say? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Now, the goodness of the Lord is a key note here. God, the Lord, our God, the Lord, our God, is good.
Yeah.
He's good to His people. Always.
Yeah, always.
And in our afflictions, we should never forget that.
Right.
Never forget His goodness. We might not feel the goodness of it. We might not have a manifest presence, we say, of manifestation that we can see with our natural eyes or our natural mind. Well, this is good, but we must remember the Lord is good and He doeth good. And all that the Lord has ordained for us that He has ordained to come to pass, whether it be trouble, whether it be affliction, whatever it might be, sorrow, whatever it is, we must remember that the Lord has a purpose in it all, and it is for our spiritual and welfare and good, for our good. He's good. He's good to His people. That's the reason the psalmist gives here, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And then he repeats that again in verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. What are the sacrifices we are to offer? Praise. The sacrifice of praise.
Yeah.
Thanksgiving unto the Lord. And I'm slow at that. I don't do that as I ought. I desire to be more thankful, to praise Him more, to be mindful of His goodness more in my life, in His providential dealings with me, and to bow submissively and joyfully unto the Lord and pray that He would reconcile me unto His will in all of His dealings with me, in all matters, and give Him thanks and praise. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now let's go into this next episode here. The pattern here that is in this psalm. They, verse 23, that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Well, who are they that do business in great waters? The Lord's people. That's who. They do business in great waters. Now, waters in the scripture often refer to afflictions. So afflictions are often compared to the flood of waters. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. Who lifts up the standard? Do we lift up the standard?
No,
the Lord does. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and when they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Here we have a child of God who's in deep affliction, in great waters. He's doing business now. God is exercising this one greatly. Verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You see, trouble and distress and affliction, as painful as it is to the flesh, as much as we abhor it, as much as we try to avoid it, as much as we despise it in this flesh. I mean, whoever prays to be in trouble? Huh? You pray that the Lord might send you some trouble? No, because our flesh rebels against it. We don't want trouble. But if we're one of His, He has chosen us where? In the furnace of affliction. And that's where we stay most of the time. God's people are a afflicted people. Think it not strange, Peter writes, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as so some strange thing has happened to you. If you're a child of God, you are at one time or another going to do business in great waters. He has ordained it to be so. Some go down deeper than others. Some have greater. I'm not saying all believers have the same amount of afflictions. I'm not saying that at all. The scriptures don't teach that. But all of God's children will suffer to some degree in this life. Whether it be in the body, whether it be in their circumstances, but most of all in the inward man. Inwardly. The trials, the struggles, the conflicts, the wars within, as the hymn writes, the fightings without, turmoil, conflicts, deep soul trouble that one who is not a child of God knows nothing about.
Right.
Nothing about it.
Right.
They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Here we have a child of God as the children of God doing business in these great waters. These see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. They see God's hand, and they are enabled by His grace to recognize this cometh from the Lord. This is of the Lord. This is His hand.
Yeah.
The hand, as Job said, the hand of God hath touched me. Job was one of those that did business in great waters, didn't he? There's an example for you. Verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Who raised that stormy wind? God did. Who brought that affliction in your life? The devil bring it. You ever thought, talking about Job, have you ever considered when, in the first part of Job, when it says the sons of God were appearing before God, I'm kind of paraphrasing this, and there was Satan. Who brought up the subject of Job? Was it Satan?
No.
Hast thou considered, God said, my servant Job?
Right.
It was God who brought the subject up. God initiated that.
God did.
God did it.
Yeah.
Job recognized that. Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. He didn't say Satan take. He didn't say the Lord giveth and Satan took away.
No.
Now Satan was an instrument.
Sure.
And God uses the wicked as a sword to chasten his own. Do you know that? There's a sword in his hand.
Sure.
He can use the wicked.
Yeah.
And does use the wicked as a sword to chasten his own. But notice it says, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again into the depths." Now he's talking about these that are in great waters here, that do business in great waters. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. They're not stable.
Right.
They're not on that steady, stable, consistent course. Could you say, as a child of God, that your course in life thus far has been just you know, consistent and steady and, you know, predictable? Don't you sometimes feel like you're tossed to and fro?
Yeah.
They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Their soul is melted because of trouble. That trouble has reached down into their soul and has brought them down. We're not going to make it. We're going to perish. Surely. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He forgotten us? Is His mercies clean gone forever? Verse 27, they reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man. Well, they wouldn't pass a, what do you call it, sobriety test. No, they reeling to and fro. They're staggering like a drunken man. And then he says, and are at their wits' end.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah. Yep.
Wits' end.
Yeah.
Surely. It's over for me. I'll never make it out of this one. I'll perish in this one.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't we all been there?
Mm-hmm.
If we haven't, we probably will be for this life.
Yeah,
we will be.
Yeah.
Verse 28, there it is again. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. So every episode here that's repeated, and I think it's four times in this psalm, if I'm not mistaken, every single episode ends with the same result.
Yeah.
Paul, delivered.
Yeah.
The hand of God delivers them.
Yeah. Amen.
He's able to, and He does it. And we're brought to these experiences, these trials, these afflictions. Most of us, we forget.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we forget. And we have to be taught the same lesson. Over,
yeah.
Over,
yeah.
How weak we are, how unstable we are, how sinful we are, how rebellious we are,
yeah.
How cold-hearted we often are, how unconcerned about our, you know, the things of God we're often, how cold and indifferent we often are, how we fall in love with this old world and lay hold of this world and strive after the things of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord sends trouble. We get in this deep trouble, this deep distress. We cry out to Him. He delivers us time and time again. Salvation, Brother Walter, is of the Lord.
It's of the Lord. Yeah.
Salvation is of the Lord. What salvation? All salvation.
All,
all salvation.
Yeah.
It's of the Lord. Well, in the first part of this psalm, we have, back in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. Enduring mercy, never-ending mercy, eternal mercy, never ends. It endures, keeps on enduring, no end to it. In Psalm, don't turn to this Psalm, but let me tell you that in Psalm 136, there are 26 verses in that Psalm. And every one of those 26 verses end with this phrase here, "For his mercy endureth forever." God's mercy. God is good to all. Let's put it that way. Let me say that. God is good. He's good to the just and the unjust alike. There's not a creature on this earth that's not benefited somewhat by God's goodness.
That's right.
But the goodness here by which we are exhorted to give thanks unto the Lord for is connected with his mercy.
Yeah, it is.
That's one of his attributes, goodness and mercy. And all of God's attributes are as God himself, unchangeable, immutable, eternal. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy is connected, or his goodness is connected with his mercy here, and so this goodness and mercy has to do with a special people,
mm-hmm.
with a elect people, with the people of his choosing, in his goodness and mercy unto them. You see, God's mercy is sovereign mercy. God's mercy is sovereign mercy. He's not obligated to show mercy to anyone. He sovereignly shows mercy to whom he will. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 9 there, where it says, for he saith unto Moses, that is, God saith unto Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy."
Yeah.
I believe, Walter, you wanted to preach on that last night, but you didn't. I think we'd have just edged you on. You'd have got all over that, wouldn't you? Huh? It's a good scripture. Wish you'd have had preached on it last night too. Like to hear it. But anyway, that's what I will. God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." God doesn't try to show mercy.
No.
He shows mercy.
He shows mercy.
He doesn't want to have mercy on somebody, but they won't let him. That's pitiful to think that.
Yeah.
I want to have mercy on you, but you just won't cooperate with me. I read an article here not long. I didn't have anything to do at work. That's the truth. I didn't have anything to do, so I was just reading. I do that. I'm sure Walter never does that on his job site. But I was reading this article in this local newspaper, you know, about the community section. It had the religious section, you know, the religious section, I should say, and they had an article there, devotional, and I was just reading it, you know, and not trying to find fault with it, just reading it. And the poor guy was talking about the Lord, and he just kept repeating this: "The Lord wants to. The Lord wants to. God wants to." The wantness God ever heard about.
Yeah.
He wants to. He wants to send revival to this land. He wants to do this. Wants to do that. I just thought to myself, that's not my God.
No.
That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that I hope in and trust in and believe. By his grace. The God of this Bible don't want or lack for anything.
Right. Amen.
You don't let him.
No.
You know, don't let him have his way. He will have his way.
Amen.
He's a God of mercy.
Yeah, he is.
He delights in showing His mercy.
Yeah.
He delights in showing His mercy upon the vessels of mercy.
Yeah.
The objects of His, the vessels of mercy. He doesn't show His saving mercy upon those whom He has ordained unto destruction. The vessels of wrath.
Right.
Somebody said, that's hard doctrine. Well, that's biblical doctrine.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you what hard doctrine. You want me to tell you what hard doctrine is? Really? They accuse us of, that's hard doctrine. I won't tell you what hard doctrine is. God's done all He can do for you, and that's up to you.
That's hard doctrine.
That's hard doctrine. You mean I got to do something to get into heaven? Is that not hard?
Yeah, impossible.
Talking about hard doctrine. Don't hand me this. That's hard doctrine. I can't swallow that. Well, can you swallow God's word?
There you go.
No, you can't swallow that by nature. Nobody will swallow that. Right. Nobody will believe it by nature.
Right.
And, you know, until they're born of the Spirit of God.
Right.
You know, these things are not. Paul says that the things of God, man cannot, natural man cannot receive, neither doth he know them. So don't expect somebody who's outside of Christ, somebody who's seemingly unregenerate in the natural sense, to understand or to embrace this. They might have an understanding of it in their head, knowledge, but not to love it and embrace it. God, our God is sovereign. Christ is sovereign. He's Lord. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. I like what Jonathan Edwards wrote. You ever read Jonathan Edwards? He's a deep thinker. Oh, don't look at me like I'm somebody special. I couldn't hardly read him. In fact, I don't recommend you do read him. Unless you're prepared to turn the television off and study that man's writings. Then you might get something out of it. But I don't pick him up casually and just think, well, I'm going to get a blessing or something, you know. I'm going to really, no. But the man was a brilliant theologian. Had to be, because nobody could understand, I guess. I don't mean to be hard on Jonathan Edwards, but really, the man said this, and I appreciate what he said. He said, sovereignty I love to ascribe to my God. Formerly, it was not so.
Yeah.
And isn't that true of all of us?
That's true. Yeah.
Formerly, it was not so.
Right. Yeah.
But God's mercy is sovereign, just as He's sovereign.
Yeah.
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God's mercy is distinguishing mercy.
Yes, it is.
He distinguishes. He distinguished between Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. There were, I don't know how many people were living in the days of Noah, the population of the world, but the Bible said Noah found grace
in
the eyes of the Lord.
Think
about when our Lord here was on this earth, how that He went into a place and it says, behold a certain man or a certain woman.
Right.
You know, distinguishing.
Right.
There were many lepers in Israel, but only Naaman the Syrian was healed. There were many widows in Septeria, what is it? But only one was Elisha sent to. So God's mercy is not only sovereign, but it's also distinguishing. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Yeah.
Whom I will. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For His mercy endureth forever. His saving mercy.
Yeah.
His saving. To those who are the vessels of His choosing. Those, the vessels of honor of that He has ordained for glory. Not the vessels of wrath. The vessels of mercy. Those who have obtained mercy. Obtained it. It's not for sale.
Yeah.
It's not offered. We don't bargain for it. It's given.
Yeah.
It's a gift. Bestowed freely, sovereignly, distinguishedly upon whom He will. It's free mercy. Then he says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yeah.
Now, what are they to say? What are they to say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say. That word so, you could say it is added, and you know, it's in italics in my Bible. I'm sure it is in yours, but it doesn't matter. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. What are they to say? Are they to go around and say, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed? I don't think so. I'm not saying that it's wrong to say that if the Lord has given you an assurance, that you feel that extra assurance by the Lord that you are, and sometimes God's children have that and enjoy that and testify of that. But I think what he's saying here in this verse when he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, is to say what he said in verse 1. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
Yeah, right.
Let them say it.
Right.
Let them say it.
Yeah.
And they will. They shall. They'll proclaim. They delight to.
Yeah.
They gladly proclaim the goodness of God to them. His mercy that endures unto them forever. His enduring mercy. They love to proclaim it. They love to testify of it. They love to bear testimony to it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yeah.
They are people who have, in measure, experienced that which the redeemed experience. They are people who know and have a hope and sometimes have great assurance that they are His redeemed people.
Yeah.
They have been redeemed. And it's in their experience concerning His goodness to them and His mercy,
yeah,
that has followed them all the days of their life. Surely goodness and mercy, the psalmist says, have followed me all the days of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Goodness and mercy. The Lord's goodness. The Lord's mercy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, redemption was accomplished as far as our sins were concerned, are concerned, when Christ shed His blood.
Yeah.
Yep. He accomplished redemption,
yeah,
on behalf of His people.
Yeah.
He redeemed them. He actually redeemed them. He didn't make them redeemable. He didn't die on the cross and shed His blood to make it possible for them to be redeemed.
No.
We don't believe in a possible redemption. We believe in a certain, sure redemption.
Amen.
Definite
Amen.
Redemption.
That's right. Amen.
Aren't you glad that you trust in a Savior who saves?
Amen. Yeah.
A Redeemer who redeems.
Yeah.
Let the whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. There's the redemption that He accomplished. For you know, Peter writes, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. When He shed His blood, He redeemed His people from their sins. He redeemed them from the curse and condemnation of the law, because He was made a curse for them. Now, redemption then has been accomplished on the behalf of the Lord's people. That was accomplished before we ever in any of us in this room had an existence.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
We weren't around.
Right.
As far as in our existence. We were, if we belong to Christ, if we belong to those for whom Christ died for, we were given in eternity by God the Father to His sons and chosen in Christ, and we were given unto Him, and He died and redeemed us to God by His blood. But as far as being in our experience, it's not. Is it? Not really. But here it says, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now this redemption, when it, although it has been accomplished as far as our sins are concerned, when He shed His blood on Calvary's cross to blot out our sins and our transgressions, to redeem us to God, to purchase our redemption, this redemption then is brought into the experience of every child of God. This redemption, that what He says here, from the hand of the enemy. God's people experienced the redemption power of Christ the Lord when they come to their wits' end, when they come to the place and get down and are brought down to that place where they cannot redeem themselves, they cannot deliver themselves. They see sin, they see and they feel Satan attacking them and tempting them and enticing them and ready to pounce upon them and devour them, and they cannot redeem themselves, they cannot deliver themselves, they realize their helplessness of state. And then this experience then of redemption is brought to them. And they realize that He has delivered me once again from the hand of mine enemy. I could not deliver myself. I'm helpless to deliver myself. And there's the redemption that is made known when we're redeemed from our sins, and that is made known by the power of the Spirit of God, from whence we realize and are made to see how sinful we are, how needy we are, how in need of mercy we are. And our sins stare us in our face, and we are, by God's grace, enabled to behold Christ our Redeemer and lay hold of Him by faith. That's redemption experience. When we are enabled to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
When we're able to rejoice in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Who put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Unto Him that loved us, John writes, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice the order there. He loved us and then He washed us. Not washed us and loved us. He loved us. Because He loved us, He washed us from our sins. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And verse 3 says, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. This scripture very well could be a prophecy of the gathering of natural of Israel according to the flesh, out of the lands of the earth from whence they were dispersed around the fall of Jerusalem, and the gathering of Israel after the flesh into the lands, or out of the lands, from all of the ends of the earth. But be that as it may, I apply this, make the application here that's referring, in my application that I want to make concerning this scripture, has to do with the gathering of the elect.
Sure it does. Yeah.
The gathering of the elect out of the lands. They're scattered throughout the world.
Yeah.
And in God's time, He gathers them one by one unto Himself. He gathers them. He calls them. Our Lord said in John other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Mm-hmm. That is, not of the Jewish fold. Them I must bring. And so he gathers all of his elect out of the lands. And there you see distinguishing mercy and grace here. He doesn't gather all the lands wholesale. That is, he doesn't gather all the people of all the lands. It's not universalism here. It's gathering his people. Them. Who? The redeemed.
Yeah.
The redeemed. Yeah. And gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Isaiah 43. I like to read this verse in reference to what that verse, that particular verse. Isaiah chapter 43 says this, verses 6 and 7, five, beginning in verse 5 really. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up; to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I believe that's a parallel scripture here to what we read here in this psalm. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. God's people in this world, once they've been made alive by the Spirit of God, find out this world is a wilderness. It is a wilderness, a barren wasteland. They can't find rest here. This is not your rest. This is not your rest. And like it says here, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Is there anyone like me? Am I all alone in this thing here? When the Lord first quickened you by His Spirit and made known His marvelous grace and mercy to you in Christ, did you think, is there anyone else that has experienced this? Am I the only one? And we go through our lives thinking sometimes there can be no one that has my struggles and my conflicts that I have. Surely they can't be that bad. You know, and we think that many times our experience is unique, and it is unique in one sense. God saves. This thing is a individual work. He doesn't save by families. He saves individuals. It's a personal thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So this is a solitary thing here. Every child of God finds this to be true. Their experience, more or less, is found here. They found no city to dwell in. And that's especially true when it comes to the religious organizations, the various denominations and religions that are in this world, even under the name of Christianity. We don't fit in. We just feel like an outsider, and we are. We can't dwell with them. These are not my people. We find that out to our dismay at times. You know, I thought I found a home here with these, but these are just not my people. Why? Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can light fellowship with darkness? They find no city to dwell in. Don't think you're the only one that's wandered from place to place trying to find the city where God's people dwell, where God dwells with His people, where the truth is proclaimed, where the truth is loved, where grace and sovereign grace is upheld, where a sovereign God is worshipped. We're people who gather together to worship a sovereign God. So forth. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. God's people are blessed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know, they've been made to know that they have no righteousness of their own, and they desire a righteousness that will be acceptable unto God. And they hunger and thirst after that, and they're blessed to do so, and their soul faints within in them. And God is pleased to show mercy to them and manifest His mercy and grace to them by making known Christ, who is their righteousness, unto them. There, they rest in His righteousness. That Christ is their righteousness before God. If they have any righteousness, it's the righteousness that's been imputed. That Christ is righteousness. That's the righteousness they hunger and thirst after. In verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Yes, God's children are often in trouble. Being God's children don't exempt them from trouble. Trouble they find themselves often in various forms, because it's ordained, it's purposed for their good, ultimate good. They see no, natural man sees no good in trouble. We see no good, really. What good could this be? What can ever come out of this that'll be good? We're seeing it from the natural standpoint. But the eye of a God-given faith sees that God has ordained it. It comes from Him who is good and always good to His people. Therefore, it will be for my good, ultimately, my spiritual good. This trouble, whatever it is. God's children are crying children. They cry often unto the Lord. It says here, doesn't it? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And God's children experienced deliverance. God will deliver His own in due time out of every trouble.
Yeah.
Every trouble. That's what David testified to in one of the Psalms, didn't he? I cried unto the Lord and He heard me and delivered me out of all my troubles and fears. Deliverance will come. It will come in the Lord's time and in His way. But it will come. Surely it will come. And one day He'll deliver you and every one of His children from all trouble, never to be in trouble again. Never to know trouble no more. What sweet deliverance that shall be. And that's what our hope is in Christ, isn't it? What we hope for. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed. It won't lead to disappointment, will it?
Right.
And in verse 7, and I'm going to be done here in just a moment, I hope. Verse 7, and He led them forth by the right way.
Yeah.
Oh, I like that, don't you? The right way is the way the Lord leads His people.
Right.
It's the right way.
It's the right way.
Sometimes we don't think it's the right way. Sometimes we say, this can't be the right way. But if you're one of His, the way by which He has led you, is leading, and shall lead you, is right.
Is
right.
Yeah.
That's what it says. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He's going to bring them to the city of refuge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's going to show them Christ. He's going to show them this city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Yeah.
You're not going to find it yourself.
No.
He's going to lead you there.
Yeah.
It's the right way. His way. And it leads right to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness. Continually praise Him. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. What wonderful works they are. He's worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of our utmost praise. He's worthy of our sincere praise. He's worthy of our spiritual praise and giving of thanks continually. May the Lord stir our hearts to thank Him and praise Him more and more. I often feel, in my own experience, as one who wrote these words here, John Newton, a great hymn writer, weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we will. Yeah. We shall. Thank you. I appreciate your patience and your attention and your presence tonight. I really do. And I desire that you would pray for us.
Thank you, Ralph.
Thank you.
All right, everybody, that's it.